Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 14. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over the image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of the book of the Revelation. Lord, we understand, as we've mentioned often, that chapter 1 promises that we'll be blessed just by reading the words of this prophecy. And so, Lord, thank you, dear God, for the freedom in America to still stand up behind a pulpit in a public place and preach the Bible. And Lord, especially for this study, dear God, I pray that you'd help us going into a brand new year, Lord, as we're going to work through some of the, getting close to the closing chapters of this book. I pray that you'll continue to stir and do something in our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And when we studied chapter 14, and that's been a few weeks ago now, I told you that there were seven angels. Very interesting, because there's seven angels in chapter number 14. In chapter number 15, we see seven angels come out. In chapter number 16, these seven angels again are pouring out vials of the wrath. So you're having seven angels active in three different chapters. Now, in chapter 14, they certainly are taking on the job or the task of being messengers, seven angels delivering seven messages. For instance, these messages does not mean that these things are happening right now in chronological order. For instance, it's going to mention the fall of Babylon in verse number 8. One of the angels came to announce that. Well, chronologically in the Bible, we don't see that actually happen until chapter number 18. We'll study that in depth. We'll see in today, verse 14 on down, an announcement and a preview of the Battle of Armageddon. And yet, chronologically, that's not going to happen until chapter 19. So these are kind of like, announcement time. All right. We have our two songs. We stand up. Let me give you announcements. And we hit the highlights of some things that are going to happen. And then the chapters unfold where these things are actually happening. So seven angels with seven messages. The first angel in verse number 2, and I heard a voice from heaven. And we are introduced to a view of the 144,000. And I'm not going to go back and reteach that. In verse number 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. This is the one that is going to preach the everlasting gospel. So we see a message of hope in verse 6, a message of warning in verse number 7. So here is the everlasting gospel. Here is your last chance. And then fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of the judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. The third angel in verse number 8, again, that's the announcement of Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All the information that's given about that, verse 8. Verse 9, another announcement, if you will, message warning what will happen to those who take the mark of the beast. Verse 9, 10, 11. And so then verse 12 is a little bit of an encouragement verse. And I think that it's a blessing to us. But I think during the tribulation period, it's going to be a real blessing to the saints of God that are there, that are going to give their lives. And they are being encouraged in that verse to stand firm. And then we get down to verse 14. And that's verse 12, verse 13 is where we ended. And now we're ready for verse number 14. And before we get into the fifth, sixth, and seventh angel, we see verse 14, the vision of Christ poised to bring judgment. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one set like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Think about this, King of kings, Lord of lords, folks. That's how we're going to see him come on that horse, okay, in chapter 19. But notice what's in his hand, and in his hand, a sharp sickle. And folks, think about this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And you know what? It is a vexation of spirit to me, to anybody that loves the Lord. It's a vexation of spirit to see the way the United States of America, the way they have a view of God, the way they treat God, the way they blaspheme God. And sometimes, honestly, it's vexation and it's weariness of spirit and mind and heart. I think there's a reason in the last times that we need to spend a lot of time encouraging each other in the Lord. We just do. Because if you love the Lord, this is not, folks, that we were talking about this. I went over and did a funeral over at Welch and Cornett this morning for somebody that doesn't attend our church. But you know, from time to time, they don't have a preacher, and I'm on the list about every funeral home around here. And so they'll call me from time to time. But I was sitting there talking to the family, and several of them born-again Christians, and you know, this lady that I'm giving the funeral for, 86 years of age, and we were just talking, 1937 she was born, and what she has seen change. You think about that. We've got folks here that are in their 80s, from when you were born, in the America you were born into, and what you see, if you were to turn on the news today, it is vexation of spirit, it's weary. You don't have to be 87 to be vexed in your spirit about what's going on in this world. And so there's an encouragement here, and there's a message of hope, but there's also a message of warning. And you know what? There's going to be a time where Jesus Christ simply says, enough is enough. And all of these things, verses that I think the world kind of rolls their eyes at, how about this one? You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, it's almost like the world mocks at that idea. But you know what? Don't ever, folks, mistake the mercy of God for weakness. Don't ever mistake the mercy of God for the fact that he's no longer holy and that he's no longer a God of judgment. And we're going to get to a point in time here where, like I said, this is time out, half time and 3.5 years. And who's been saved will have been saved. Because one of the reasons I really believe that is when these seven vials are poured out, folks, everything up to this point has been wrath with mixture. Okay, it's just a third of the green grass and trees. There's always been a measure of mercy. When we get into this next week, You go ahead and read ahead. You show me where there's any mercy. And you know what? Before the flood came, God made sure that no one in that family got in the ark. And before the fire and brimstone came down, wrath without mixture came down on Sodom and Gomorrah. What did the angels tell Lot? You know what? You need to get your family. You need to go. We can't do this till you're gone. That ought to be an encouragement to us. And I've said this. That doesn't mean I don't think that we may not have to face some hard things. There's Christians around the globe right now giving their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And America shouldn't feel like we're exempt, that we might have to suffer some things. But I still believe that the mercy of God is holding back a lot of things right now. And he certainly has been. Come on, you probably noticed the crosses. And you know, we always go out and we always have a good time. It's a fun. Anytime the church gets together, do a project together, there's the joy of fellowship. But you know, in the midst of that is as these little children. Thank you for bringing your children, by the way. I want them to have the memories of that. But every time these little children are handing me a white cross and I'm taking it from their hand and I'm thinking 60,000, just the one cross representing 60,000 unborn babies. You don't think God's a merciful God? America ought to thank God for his mercy, because we don't deserve it at this point. We do not deserve the mercy and grace that God's given America right now. I mean, well over 60 million babies just in this country, folks. That's innocent blood crying out to God for justice. And yet God is renowned for his mercy. Preacher, why are you saying all of this? Because when we get to this chapter, you know what? All of a sudden, that one resembling the Son of Man sitting on that cloud, wearing that crown, he's got a sharp sickle in his hand. And it's done. Listen, there's always going to be a line. Okay? Well, I wish American Christians believed this. Well, I wish we get back to fearing God. You know, I know God's patient. I know God's merciful. Aren't you glad? Come on, all of us have needed that. But I see a generation, and not the whole generation. Thank God there's a lot of young people. Oh, my goodness, a lot of young people that are loving God and serving God and carrying this thing on. And man alive, that's the hope. That's our crown of rejoicing, by the way. Okay? But then to see so many of them that just raised up in church and all the benefits of church and know all the Bible truths and all this, and then just turn around and leave and just live a hellish life and an ungodly life and mock and scorn at holiness. And they act as if there's never going to be consequence for that. We better understand, folks, that we do serve a very merciful God. Young people need to always keep within your heart a measure of the fear of the Lord. Because the same God that loves you and has extended mercy to you, he can just simply look down and say, that's it. Right. That's enough. Right. And if I wanted to, I could stand up here and tell you 20 stories. Not something I read in an illustration book, something I had a front row seat to, where I just believe God just looked down and said, that's enough. You're one of my children, and that's enough. If you won't honor me with your life, then I'll use your death as an example. And young people, listen to me. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I want you to serve God because you love him. But if your love ever wanes, you serve God because you fear him. That ought to be a good enough reason, amen. And so I want to kind of stop there, because verse 14, boy, all of a sudden there is my Savior. And there he is. Verse 15 and 16, okay, the fifth angel and another angel came. And I just circled this out of the temple. Now think about this, because that's mentioned. It was mentioned back in chapter 13. You see some of the angels coming out, preacher, out of the temple or out of the temple. Sometimes it's called the temple of the tabernacle. Well, folks, listen, it's an interesting study, but you know, there is and always has been, I believe, a temple in heaven. The tabernacle and the pattern of the tabernacle, we are taught in Hebrews, was a copy of the tabernacle or the temple. Sometimes it's called the temple, sometimes it's called the tabernacle, that was already in heaven. And so we see them come out of a tabernacle. I say, preacher, What do they need a tabernacle in heaven for? What do they need a temple? You know, even in heaven, there's still a building. Even in heaven, there's still a gathering place. Don't tell me the church isn't important. And that's where all of us are going to be forever. And yet there's still a place. And so I thought that was interesting. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap. Now he's saying that to him that sat on the cloud. And so this is Jesus getting ready to stick his sickle in and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he, verse 16, that sat on the cloud, that's the one likened to the Son of Man, verse number 14, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, interesting, two steps here. You see, as they're gathering grapes in the vineyard, they go through and they cut the clusters off. And that's the first sickle that's being used, okay? Then we're going to see the gatherer. There's another angel that I'm going to call the gatherer. Because there's one thing to cut them off. There's another thing to gather them over to where the wine press is. So it's very interesting that where you there, that this analogy, this picture is being used of a harvest of grapes. And then to gather those grapes and putting them into a wine press. This is something that everyone during this time of the writing of the Bible culturally would have understood, would have witnessed, would probably have been a part of, would have certainly stood in front and watched. You know, we have in our minds, you know, pictures of I Love Lucy and she's stomping the grapes episode. All right, maybe three of us actually have. And they used to stomp on them and step on them, you know. Sometimes they'll use a wooden press where they literally would go like this. You've seen those things where they slowly lower that, put them all in a vat, and then there's like a lid that fits on the inside, straight side. And the more they turn it slowly, there's holes along the bottom of the vat there. And as they crush them grapes, they're literally pouring out the juice. Now, folks, this is going to get a little gory, but this is the picture God's giving us of Armageddon. And God is literally gathering men like clusters of grapes. God is reaping them. We're going to see that they're deceived by the devil into gathering to the Valley of Armageddon with the idea, the belief that they really were going to fight against Almighty God and defeat him. You talk about being delusional. You talk about buying into a lie. You talk about the master deceiver. You know, you think about those things. And then there's this picture. And again, folks, yeah, this is part of the book of Revelation. Sometimes it's very straightforward. Sometimes it's very graphic. But, you know, I'm sitting there thinking of whether or not, whether they're stomping those things and the juice is running out of the holes on the side, or whether they've got that vat and literally the juice is running out. Well, what is that a picture of? Let's continue to read, okay? This is King James Holy Bible, folks. I didn't write this last night. This is what God wants us to understand. This is how serious it's getting, okay? And so in verse number 6, we say another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. This is number 6 and 7, which had power over fire. That's interesting. So again, fire in the Bible. Fire is certainly found in hell. It's found in the lake of fire. Here's another one that represents judgment. Cries with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle. Notice the next two words, and gather. So we have the gathering of men, the gathering of the enemies of God, the blasphemers. Those, can you see them as they're filling up the Valley of Armageddon? Can you see them with their marks in their forehead, the mark of the beast? Can you see them with the blasphemies in their heart and the blasphemy on their lips? And they really believe that they're going, who can stand against the beast? Who can stand against? I'm going to tell you who can stand against him. I can tell you who can defeat him with one word. He'll just simply speak and win that battle, folks. And but they've been so deceived into thinking that, you know what, they are going to follow this false Christ, this fake God, and they are going to go against the true God, and somehow they're going to win. Well, what is going to happen? Well, in verse number 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. We're going to study Armageddon, folks, but it's not going to be a vat with grapes. It's going to be a valley with people. Okay? And the winepress was trodden without the city. And I believe, when it's, I'll talk to you about that in a minute, that we talk about without the city, we're talking about a valley here. And we're talking about without the city. And blood came out of the winepress. Blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, folks, that would be 200 Roman miles, or in our English miles, it'd be 180 miles long, 180 mile valley. And when it says even unto the wine, to the bridles, that's talking about, if you look at the wording of that, that is the deepest places. So just like you would go into a lake and you would have the beginning of it, and you say, well, how deep is this lake? Well, let's walk out and see how deep it is. Let's find the deepest spot. And so it doesn't mean that necessarily the entire valley, just by the contour of a valley, that would be impossible. But the deepest part of that valley, not all of it, but parts of it, the blood will literally run to a horse's bridle. And so those of you that are picturing a horse, you know, the average size horse, I don't know, where's the bridle at? I didn't Google this or go out and find somebody had a horse and figure it out, but I'm probably not too far off to say probably right in here. Depends on how big the horse is, I guess, you know. My goodness sakes. And God is trying to get us to see a picture, and he's using grapes and a wine press. And that's why the warning came. An angel came and warned the people of earth, if you take this mark, it's done. Don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. And yet, you know what? Here they are, okay? And so the wine press, the valley of Kedron between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. I believe when it says outside the city, most of the folks' commentaries I read believe that this battle will happen outside of Jerusalem, the valley of Kedron between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And it would be about that distance. It would be about that contour. And they believe that's where this would happen. Besides that, that view accords with Joel's prophecy of the valley of Jehoshaphat to be the scene, and that would be the same valley, the scene of the overthrow of the anti-Christian foes. And wow, what an amazing portion of Scripture. And so we have seven angels with seven messages, and then we get into chapter number 15. Like I said, chapter 15, just eight verses. Let's look at that. Tonight, verse number one, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, and seven angels. There we are again. Are they the same ones? I don't think so. He's got plenty of angels. The Bible talks about them being innumerable. So you know what? You're going to have to learn to like angels when you get to heaven, because there's a bunch of them. Amen. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. This is it. This is the vials. Okay, this is wrath without mixture. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Chapter 15 is a heaven view of the preparations of the final series of judgments unleashed upon the earth. Chapter 16, folks, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we'll see these seven angels pour out the seven vials. And the Bible says, in them is filled up the wrath of God. These also will be the seven last plagues. That's what it says, seven last plagues before the Battle of Armageddon. And we learn more about these angels, these seven angels, in verse 5 through 8. But let's look at verse 2 through 4 first. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, as it were. And so, preacher, what exactly is this? I don't know. I think I'm kind of like, you know, I've always said, you know, God bless John. He's seeing things that I don't think there's earthly vocabulary to describe, and he's doing the best he can. There's part of me that said, well, I don't know in the climate that he would have lived in. I'm not sure how many times he saw ice. But then I got to think, I don't really think this is an ice rink, you know. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something that only exists in heaven that we have no reference point to, but this is the best he can do to describe it. A sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory. Now, let's time out. It's so easy for us because, boy, folks, come on. We grew up watching sports. You know, somebody wins, somebody loses. Who wins? The guy with the most point wins. The guy with the lowest point loses. And yet it says that the people that are standing there are them that had gotten the victory over the beast. and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Say, well, preacher, wait a minute. The beast won. The reason they're up there is they got killed. They were martyred. Well, you know what? No, the beast didn't win. They won. You know why they won? Now think about this, folks. Sometimes I feel like as Christians, the devil tries to make us feel like losers when we're winning. Okay, well, I didn't join in with the crowd, and you know what? They made fun of me, and everybody in the school, they think I'm a sissy, and hey, you won. No, you won. You know why? Because you didn't do it. Because you didn't go along with the crowd. Okay, don't let the devil make you feel like you're a loser when you win. You know, I mean, here's on earth, it looked like they lost and the beast won. In heaven, you know what he says? They got the victory. Listen, it takes more character to not go along with the crowd than it does to go along with the crowd. It takes more character to do what's right than it is to go along with a bunch of people doing wrong. It takes a lot more character, a lot more courage than if you have to be alone with no friends than it is to lower your standards just so you can have a crowd to hang around. And so I want to just say that because, boy, the earthly view and the heavenly view of what's happening so many times is exactly the opposite. So don't ever, listen, you stand for right, you do right, and it doesn't matter what people say or how many people laugh and try to belittle you for it. You won, they lost, okay? If they obeyed the devil and you obeyed God, you won and they lost, okay? And so there they are. They stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And then they sing the song of Moses. The Bible says the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And I think that's kind of like there is a song of Moses, by the way, that I think will be sung in heaven. There's also the song of the Lamb. I think it's kind of the Old Testament and the New Testament, a song being sung together there. And we're given some of the words to it. By the way, saying in this neat, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? And then questions asked. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So this great crowd, I believe these are all the martyred saints. Okay, I think everybody is out of the way that was saved. Okay, all of them, maybe have given their lives. They're no longer on earth because, like I said, you know what? Before I can send the flood, Noah, get in the boat. Before I can send the fire on Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, get out of the city. I think right now, wrath without mixture is coming because there's not a saved person left on earth. They're up in heaven. They have harps. They're singing a song. And these are those that have gotten victory over the beast. They hold in their hands the harps of God. You know, there's even going to be stringed instruments in heaven. And I just want to stop and say, you know, music is such an important part of what we do here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I believe it's such an important part of worship. And it's so important that that is something that is going to follow us up into heaven. And I want to just say real quickly, not all of us can play instruments. And may not be God's will for me and you to do that, but I sure am thankful for the ones of us that can. And I encourage all of you young people. A lot of you are taking lessons. And matter of fact, we've got such a large group of young people and some of you older ones too that I'm finding out about that's been kind of hiding out on me that are getting to be pretty proficient with violin and different things. I met Brother Nathan recently and I said, we may get to the point where I might have to take the first two rows here and set up some, what do they call them things? The stands. Yeah, those that black thing there, and we may just have to have a little orchestra that goes along with the congregational singing. Come on, now don't quit lessons tomorrow because you're already. How do I get out of this? And I told Brother Nathan, you know, we'd have to give him the congregational songs 2 weeks in advance so that they had a chance to work on it. But I will tell you this, everybody, if you've got a reason or come on, how serious do you take? Do you take practice when a recital's coming up? All right. And or when it's your turn on Wednesday night. And if I think really to accelerate the development of those that are doing this. It would be a great way for them to be able to overhear. And if every once in a while we got a little squeak or something, I don't think we sing loud enough. We'll be fine, folks. But maybe we'll need to do something like that pretty soon. I go to churches where they've got little orchestra. I'm talking about churches our size, some of them even smaller. And I think, what a good, another way. What are you talking about? Hey, it's another way to serve the Lord. Another way to worship the Lord. Another way to bring glory to God. Here they are. They got those harps in their hand. The only thing I'm thinking is we got violins, we got flutes, we got these different things. And then we got Max's trumpet. I mean, why would the rest of them even show up? I mean, he's going to, and that's all we're going to hear, you know. And so anyway, we're going to have to work on that. I'm not sure how, if we can put a dimmer switch on that thing or something, I don't know. But now, some of the words of the song, can I just look at this? Because I think the words are important. Words of our songs we sing, they're important, folks. And what do they proclaim here? All right, look at it. Great and marvelous are thy works. The song proclaims the greatness of God, the marvel of his works, the greatness of our God. By the way, it talks about the greatness of our God. It talks about the Lord God Almighty, verse number, the Lord God Almighty, the greatness of our God. I want you to notice the next phrase. Watch this. Just and true are thy ways. Now when are they singing this song? Are you thinking? Okay, listen, it's halftime. Saints of God are in heaven. Seven angels walk out of that temple. Brother, they're carrying the wrath of God without mixture. And you know what? Listen, I'm tired of people that are wicked and backsliding. And then consequence of their sin come into their life. And guess who's bad? Guess who they want to blame? Guess who they want to shake their fist at? Yeah, I really am. I'm honestly tired of people that are correcting bad behavior, becoming the bad guy. And that's become our culture, by the way. I mean, a teacher used to be able to, come on, when I was in elementary school, the teacher got on you. Brother, you got wax in school. You got home and mom and dad was waiting to give you wax again. And now mom and dad can't wait to jump into, first of all, you don't get wax. But even if you get corrected, then mom can't wait to jump in the car and race down and run to the principal's office and stand on his desk and scream and threaten. That's why we got a bunch of stinking heathens. That's why we got a bunch of stinking heathens. I'm sick of dads that are trying to correct children being the bad guy. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. Okay? Listen, you know what they're saying about God right here? True and just are thy ways. He's standing there with his sharp sickle, and he's about to cut off those clusters of grapes and throw them into the wine press. And folks, blood is going to run, okay, to the bridle of horses. That's just, he's just and he's true. Yes, folks, just in the last chapter, he sent an angel. In case they didn't happen to hear the 144,000 or the two witnesses. I'm tired of a God that has been merciful. Well, God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Folks, it's not God that sends people to hell. It's your sin that's sending you to hell. You are going to hell anyway. It was God that intervened. Isn't it amazing how it's always turned around in the world to where God's the bad guy or the person who's standing for right is the bad guy? Or the person who won't compromise is the bad guy. Come on, the preacher down at that Baptist church that just opens up the Bible and unapologetically says, thus saith the Lord. He just doesn't have compassion. He just doesn't have a heart for people. And he just doesn't have any love. Why? Because I'm proclaiming the truth. We've watered down things and babied people and made excuses for sinful behavior until people that are doing wickedly wrong are now being told that they're right, and people that are preaching against it are being accused of hate speech. And you know what the song that's being sung now? You ready for this? Just and true. Just and true. God, you don't have a thing in the world to apologize for. You have extended mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy. Lord, folks, listen. He sent his own son. I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd send one of my children to die for this old wicked world. I'd have a hard time with that. Come on. I'm just being honest with you. He sent his only son. And let him spit in his face and mock him and take a crown of thorns and beat him on the head and drive it into him and buffet him with their fist and tie him to a post, take a cat of nine tails, drive three nails in his hand, and then God is the one that's bad and mean, you know? And what we want, listen, the world wants it, and I'm just going to blow the trumpet of warning. More and more in the church, we want it. We want sin without consequence. And if judgment ever does come into our life, we want to stay home and spend the rest of our life bitter at God. That is not right, folks. Sometimes I feel like that I just need to stand behind the pulpit. Not that he needs my help defending him, but someone's got to speak up for God. Somebody needs to defend the justness of God. He is just. He is true. And folks, if anything, he has withheld, come on, the judgment that we are deserving of. Every single one of us. Okay, he didn't have to send Jesus, and he did. He didn't have to see that Jerry Ross got to a church to preach the gospel, but he let me have that opportunity. You know what? Anything that comes into my life, folks, I promise you this, I deserve 1,000 times more than that, and so do you. Let's spend less time whining and complaining. You have no reason, listen to me, to have 1 ounce of bitterness in your heart towards God about anything. Every day, every minute you spend this side of hell, let me tell you something, that's the mercy of God. Yes. Now, it's easy to say that, but I just think a lot of Christians really don't believe that. Okay? Every single one of us deserve a lot of judgment that we haven't gotten. And I'm not talking about just eternal. I'm talking about on this planet right here. God has been merciful. Merciful. Come on. What's this? Grace is him giving us things we don't deserve. Mercy is him withholding things, punishment we really do deserve. Every one of us has been blessed and baptized in the mercy of God more than we even comprehend. And then God asks us to go through some little thing, and it's like, okay, now I got a reason to be mad at God. What in the world is wrong with us? So I just wanted to get on my little soapbox here because, boy, they're singing the right song here. The song will proclaim that God's ways are true and just. He is proclaimed in verse number four in the same song to be holy. His chastisement is true and just. Listen, his plagues are true and just. His judgments are true and just. Every single one of these vials that are going to be poured out is true and just. His physical and eternal. I want to say it. His physical and eternal annihilation of the unbelievers and blasphemers. That action is true and just. True and just. We live in a society, again, who condemn those that punish wrong as cruel and unjust and defend those who commit the wrong as poor, mistreated victims. And you know what? We shouldn't tolerate that, folks. We shouldn't tolerate it in our sphere of life. We ought to speak up against it. We ought to be different. This song goes on to proclaim God as the King of the saints. Amen for that. Song asks a question then. Remember the question I stopped and mentioned? Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? I'm going to answer that question, folks. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? The song answers that question. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. Why? For thy judgments are made manifest. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Okay. Look at chapter 16, the last verse in chapter 16 real quick. At the end of the seventh vial, are they all worshiping God? Are they all on their knees glorifying God? And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Folks, you say, well, preacher, 7 miles later, they're still not doing it. Oh, but they will. Yep. Right. They may never do it on this earth, but they will in heaven. They will in heaven. You say, you got verses? Thanks for asking. Isaiah 45, verse 23. Isaiah 45, 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me. This is what I want to say that a little slower. This is God speaking. He said, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Isaiah 45, 13, folks, that was 600 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about Romans 14, verse 11? As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2, 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Folks, there's going to be a day. I don't care who it is. I'm the worst atheist, the worst late night comedian. I hope you're not watching any of that garbage on TV that blasphemes the idea and the existence of God. Come on, the liberal politicians that mock people like me and you, that hold on to our guns and our Bibles, you know. And well, you know what? They can say whatever they want to. There's going to be a day when they will get on their knees and on their face and they will confess with their mouth that God is God and that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And they will beg for forgiveness in that day, but it'll be too late. But it'll be too late. Remember, we're on the winning side. Verse number 5. After that, I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. Remember what I said a minute ago? Temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. I mentioned the verse in Hebrews chapter 8, if you want to make a reference there. Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And so there's a tabernacle in heaven before there was ever a tabernacle on earth. And it was patterned after something that already existed in heaven and will still be in heaven when we get there one of these days. Someone always asks, you know, what about the Ark of the Covenant? Where's the Ark of the Covenant? There's got to be some place. Where? You know what? That Ark that was made on earth was just a copy of the one that's already in heaven. I don't think God had to come down and take the one man made and use it up in his tabernacle. I think there's one that's probably made a little better than that one. Don't worry about that. Forget about Indiana Jones and all of this other stuff, all right? Verse number 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues clothed in pure white. Notice what they're wearing, folks, again. Just and true. Just and true. These are the men carrying the judgments. And they are clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. They're clothed in pure and white linen. This signifies the righteousness of God. What they're about to do is just and true. God has satisfied his mercy, folks. He does have that character trait. Now he will satisfy his justness and his holiness. The Bible has warned mankind, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Guess what? The earth is about to find out what it's like to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible's warned mankind, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And you know what, folks? They have mocked, and they're about to reap what they've sown. Verse 7 and 8, the one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God. This is an introduction. We're going right into chapter 16. Won't go there tonight, but this is the last few verses. One of the four beasts. Now think about that. We're talking about justice, holiness. They're coming out in white linen with pure gold. What they're about to do, don't ever criticize. Nobody's going to be able to put a finger of blame towards God. You say, preacher, why are you stressing that? Because we're doing it too often in our Christian lives. And again, I'm just going to stand up here and say, I'm a little tired of it. I'm a little tired of people bringing accusation against God. We have no reason any minute or any day of our life but to praise God and thank God for his goodness and grace and mercy to us. That ought to be there. But here, the four beasts. Now notice who hands it to them. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels. seven golden vials. Now, who are these four beasts? Remember them? What do they stand before the throne of God and constantly do? They say, holy, holy, holy. So again and again in this chapter, it's validated. You know what's about to happen, folks? Don't you ever criticize God about it. Okay, when we stand one day behind God, I hope we're all standing behind God, not in front of God. Come on, at the great white throne judgment. You say, well, we're just going to, no, I don't think one of us is going to feel bad. I'm sorry. I think it'll be so clear and so plain. Yeah, but what if it's my, I think it'll be so clear and so plain to us in that day, the holiness and righteousness of God and the wicked sinfulness of men to trample over the blood of Jesus Christ and reject what he's done. I don't think anybody there's going to be able to say anything but just and true. Just and true. You say, preacher, well, listen, you'll have a new body. And by the way, you'll be made in the likeness of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be made in his likeness, do you think Jesus during that process say, hey, God, I think we're being a little hard on him? I'm just telling you, we do the best we can to understand all these things. And I understand the emotions of a sinful, fallen race. Let me just add that.
Yes, sir.
Okay. But there's not a one of us. And I'm talking about the guy standing here. Come on. Grounds level here, folks. In fact, you get to any part of the Bible, the grounds level. But I don't think we really even can comprehend the holiness of God. Now, I don't think we have a clue. We may do the best we can. I feel like we are. I mean, I really feel that this church, we're striving. We're trying. I'm not saying we're doing it. I'm just saying we're trying. We try to live right and try to live in obedience to God and try to live a holy life and try to. But you know what? Our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yes, sir.
And I think when we get in the presence of a holy God, folks, there's nobody. When we see sin the way God sees sin, God abhors it. And we just don't abhor sin. Come on. Come on. Come on. How many sins do we coddle and how many sins do we excuse and how many sins do we maybe not do but down deep in our heart kind of wish we could? And that is not how God views sin. And I think when we get there in that day, boy, there's going to be some things. We're made in the image of Christ. We have his likeness, his mind. Okay, we don't have this carnal, fallen nature anymore. And I think there's not going to be anybody that's going to be able to say anything except that God is just. And God is true, and God is holy. Wow. So these four beasts proclaim the holiness of God. They give to the seven angels the seven golden vials. These are full of the wrath of God. The God who, by the way, the Bible says here, who liveth forever and ever. Okay? Again, it's a reminder of who's going to win this thing. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God, even in heaven. Okay? Let me finish the verse so I can make the point. We'll close down here. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Okay? And no man was able to enter into the temple. We're talking about the one in heaven. We're talking about now we're in our glorified bodies. We got the mind of Christ. All right, we're righteous in Christ, God's eyes. But when God's presence and God's power fills that tabernacle, we still can't. We still can't enter into that. Will we see the one standing on the throne, or sitting on the throne? Yeah, the Bible says we'll see him. Will we see him in the fullness of his power and glory? I don't think we could stand it. Why do you say that? Because right here, he fills the temple with the fullness of his presence and power. And you know what we do? No man enters in. Listen, there's going to be still in heaven a vast difference between us and Almighty God. And there is going to be an awe and a wonder at his power. And I think that even throughout eternity, God will reveal himself to us and we will see the face of Jesus. The Bible says we will. But I think they will always have to withhold. I think if God allowed the angels of heaven to see all of his glory and power, I think they couldn't handle it. I think they'd be destroyed. Isn't that interesting? We're in heaven now. And yet when God fills this temple with the smoke from the glory of God, his glory from his power, no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Okay, I hope we got some things done. But the book of Revelation, and all of the Bible should do this. It just should really cause us to understand the greatness of our God.
Yes.
I mean, understand it. I don't know. Acknowledge it. Believe in it. Trust it. God is great. God is good. God is more powerful than any of us can imagine. And folks, it's good to be on the winning side.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for this short chapter, finishing up chapter 14, 8 verses. But oh my goodness, a view, just a glimpse into heaven. John, I can't wait to talk to him one of these days when we're standing behind him and we're seeing what he saw. And he'll look over and say, imagine trying to write this down. Imagine trying to describe this. And I think we'll spend eternity in awe of your greatness, your glory, your goodness. Well, there's nothing that you can't do. And Lord, forgive us so many times for being the problem, for limiting what you want to do, what you want to accomplish, what you want us to be. Lord, shame on us for our wickedness and our disobedience so many times. It's our failure, dear God, to try to live up to all that you want us to be and all that we could be. So, Lord, I pray that we won't leave here discouraged. I do pray, Lord, that we will leave here with a better understanding of who God is and a more of an appreciation for all that you've given us and all that you've done for us. And Lord, I'm not casting stones. There's been times I've had to work through things in my heart. I get it. But Lord, if there's somebody that's been harboring ill feelings towards their loving Heavenly Father or bitterness towards a holy God, I pray, God, that you'd help us to root that out. Lord, you're wonderful. You're good. You're great. You're merciful. I pray, Lord, that we'd always have that view of you and always love you. And Lord, just trust you. Yeah, there's going to be some things you may ask us to go through. But Lord, we can trust you to know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So Lord, help us, dear God, to hold you in most holy and reverent esteem in our hearts and our minds, to love you with all of our hearts, our soul, our minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name.